Thanks for providing today for us to worship you. Jesus was raised on the Sabbath Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for seventh-day worship. Praise you, Lord God, for the freedom that you give us through your Son. Freedom from sin, freedom from condemnation, freedom from guilt and depression, that we serve an incredible, awesome God. You are a wonder, mighty Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the freedom you have given us and freedom to learn thy word. Thank you for the gift of thy word and sustaining us through it now and providing it, protecting it, preserving it, Lord God. That which was written and given on earth, settled in heaven, given to us among men, Lord, we're just very appreciative of that. Now help us, Lord, to continue with the understanding that your Spirit would give us about the life of Joseph now, as we see him about ready to get booted out of jail. His deliverance is now coming, O God. And just put this word inside of our hearts. You make the application to our hearts and lives, Lord. Let us not forget these things and give us recall of these things for our own life and so we can teach somebody else. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so start at Psalm 105, hold Genesis 41, and then as I asked you to, and then slip over to Psalm 105 and verse 16. Just be reminded of this. This is real important. Psalm 105, starting at 16. Moreover, he, God, called for a famine upon the land, and he brake the whole staff of bread. Of course, we're going to see that ends up being not just the Egyptian area, but all of the known world up north of Egypt into the Fertile Crescent area around the Mediterranean. And it was all that known world far up into Asiatic area. So he called for a famine upon the land, break the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron, or until the iron came into his soul, the Hebrew can be translated. Now here's what I want you to see, verse 19. Until the time that his word came to pass is the meaning, the word of the Lord tried him, Joseph. Until the time that God's word came to pass, the word of the Lord tried or tested him. So God, when it says God's word tried or tested him, God is speaking a will, his will for Joseph relative to what Joseph would go through. So God is exercising sovereign control over the way that he got Joseph down into Egypt, less than a desirable way to go, right? It looked evil. Remember Genesis 50, what you guys meant for evil, God meant for good to save many people alive, okay? Just because something looks bad does not necessarily mean God is not ordaining it. You know, it's important that we look to the Word relative to our circumstance and just not knee-jerk, like, this is terrible, this is horrible, this is bad. And when we do that, we end up heading down a direction of despair, and we shouldn't do that. We need to be recognizing the fact that this is part of God's plan. You know, this is the way he wants your life to go, my life to go, and this event to take place, because it's a life-shaping event, this situation, whatever it might be, as bad as it looks. Now, the reason I'm having you look at this first before we get into Genesis 41 is for that 19th verse of Psalm 105. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tried him. So, we're not getting out of jail like Joseph is not getting out of that jail, out of that circumstance, until God's word determined will come to pass and have its effect on our life, have its shaping, molding, turning you into the image of Christ effect, so that then we can turn, like Romans 5 says, and say, well, tribulation works. Paul says tribulation works patience, and patience, and he gives a list right there. Tribulation works, flipsis, that pressing pressure works, and brings about a result. Okay, so with that in mind, back to Genesis 41. And you know, of course, because we overviewed Genesis 40 last week, and we're going to pretty much do a narrative overview into 41 right now. I don't know that we're going to get through the whole thing today, probably not. But of course, Joseph, he meets up with the butler, the head steward within Pharaoh's house, and of course, the baker, the head baker, the, probably a confectioner, maybe he was involved with other types of foods and all that. For whatever reason, they get thrown into the tank. They torque Pharaoh off. And of course, they both have dreams. Joseph says, well, God is the one who interprets dreams. Tell me your dream. And so they both do. And of course, the butler, the head steward goes first. He talks about it. Yeah, I saw that there was this vine and the grapes, and I pressed the grapes into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hands, you know. And he says, well, this is the interpretation. In 3 days, you're going to be restored to your office. The baker says, wow, cool interpretation. If he's getting out, what about me? Because mine's kind of really similar. Said, I had 3 baskets on my head, and the birds were, you know, eating the food out of the baskets on top of my head. And Joseph, like, no blink, right? Says, yeah, okay, in 3 days, you're going to die. In 3 days, you're going to lose your life. And, of course, that's exactly what came to pass. And we pressed to you last week about the specificity of biblical prophecy. And, of course, vision from God would involve specificity, so it's prophetic in the sense of speaking forth what God is wanting to communicate. God steps out, and he keeps a calendar. He keeps a calculator. You can count things that can't be looked back and said, well, that's just coincidence, you know. But God says 3 days, in this case through Joseph. 3 days you get out, 3 days you die. That's huge. Can you imagine putting yourself in Joseph's feet? Joseph's sandals, and saying that to somebody? I mean, it better happen just like that. In 3 days, you get out, and then you die, right? And of course, this leaves a huge impression upon the head steward, so huge that he completely forgets all about Joseph. All these, Joseph stuck in jail, languishing. Even though Joseph, in the 40th chapter, says to him, listen, when you get out, do me this favor. I just did this for you. Now you do this for me. It would be the just thing to do. You're going to have Pharaoh's ear. So when you get out, tell him about me. Tell him I'm put here unjustly. This guy, and of course, he forgets all about it. But that's within God's providence too. Because the word of the Lord was to try Joseph until that word was fulfilled. Well, as we get into the 41st chapter, of course, we're going to see that it's going to be a 2-year interval that's now going to take place. Joseph sees the head butler going out of jail, and he's probably thinking, oh, this is going to work. Gosh, I'm going to get some relief kind of a thing. I'm getting out. And it's like, don't forget, you know. And yeah, I won't forget. First day goes by, second day goes by. What's going on? Third day, fourth day, second month. 1 year, right? But God's word wasn't done working in him that iron. See, Joseph had no idea what God was preparing him for. Now, wouldn't it be great if God gave us a little upfront information? This is why it's happening. This is why this is coming. You know, this is what I'm getting you ready for, kind of a routine. You know, maybe it would help, maybe it wouldn't. The fact of the matter is that we always resist the hard place, and that's normal. But Jesus didn't resist the hard place. And his image is who we're being turned into. Now, chapter 41, verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. That's the Nile River. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, cows, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ill-favored, lean flesh, stood by the river, stood by the other cows upon the brink of the river, and the ill-favored and lean-fleshed cows did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat cows. So Pharaoh woke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank, that means fat, and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Of course, Joseph is going to, when he shows up, he's going to give all credit to the Lord. Okay, now, fascinating. God intervenes not to a godly man, but to the king of Egypt. a pagan, a polytheist, you know, Osiris, and all of the pantheon of Egyptian gods. He has no concern for the one true living God. It is very possible, however, that we even see this in Abraham's day, as we studied earlier in Genesis, that people knew about Yahuwah to a greater or lesser degree, but only because God had made that influence already available to them in one way or the other. Of course, as the creator, and of course, there were many other people before, you know, Abraham, relative to those who had contact with God. Think of the godly line of Seth. We go further back into Genesis, like we studied before, and God was revealing himself unto these folks, Noah and all of that, okay? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they knew who the one true God was by his name, you see. So it's not that God was completely unknown, but notice how God just intervenes into the an ungodly leader from an ungodly nation, see? Too often, Christians, and this is the fault of dispensationalism, too often Christians seem to think that God is not involved with the other nations or doesn't hold them accountable because, you know, they don't have his laws kind of thing. But the Old Testament in particular says the opposite of that. It says that God does hold the nations accountable. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of Tyre. Think of Sidon. Okay, and we could list the other big major players, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. He held them all accountable for their sins, and the Old Testament speaks about that, and the New Testament points back to it. All right, so God is taking hold of this country and this people. He's raised them up as a power so that Joseph can now slip in to the second in command, and really, he's almost like Pharaoh, you see. Pharaoh just hands him, delegates this massive authority, and Pharaoh's going to end up saying to him exactly what Potiphar and the head of the jailer said to Joseph. I only want to know the food that's on my plate. In other words, I totally trust you to handle it all. I see that God, remember we studied this? God makes you prosper and successful in what you put your hands to. Well, same thing's going to happen now with Pharaoh. And remember last week I told you there are patterns that take place in our life. When God calls us to a certain thing, to do a certain thing, authorizes us and empowers us and gifts us in order to accomplish that thing, you'll see a pattern of similar events taking place in your life. And that's important for us to look back on. You know, if you can't think of a pattern of some act of God in your life that gives you, designates you as a personality that is continuous and regular. Now, I don't mean every day or anything like that, but throughout the years of your life, then either we're not paying attention or we need to be seeking God for, wait a minute, because the Word says that everybody gets a gift, which involves a responsibility. So what is mine? You see what I'm saying? If you're frustrated by that for any reason, I don't know. If you're frustrated by that, you know, let's talk some about it. Let me help you. Let's interview a little bit over this and track your life. Because here with Joseph, you've got that same situation going on. Now here's Pharaoh with dreams. Just like Joseph was already getting used to God giving him dreams clear back to when he was a teenager. Remember Genesis 37. He had those two dreams. All of your stocks, he says to his brothers and his parents, bow down before, you know, my sheave, kind of a thing, you know, a gathering of all the wheat or whatnot or corn in the field, okay? And then I saw the sun, moon, and the stars, and they're bowing down to me, and Dad interprets the dream. It's in reference to all of them, you know? Well, you know, he's young. God's given him this ability, but he's making mistakes with it right away. Well, that's to be expected. It's okay. Notice that the gift is not removed just because he makes mistakes with it. See? And then we see it go away for a little while, and then he's down in this jail. And here come a couple more dreams. Now he's back with the dreams again, interpreting them. Now Pharaoh has this dream. Obviously, you can see from just reading through the beginning part of chapter 41 right here that this is going to be talking about that there are going to be the cows, the fat cows, and the stocks, you know, the well-favored stocks, are talking about 7 years of plenty that are going to precede 7 years of desperate famine. God's given this information to Pharaoh. God set up Pharaoh so he has the wherewithal to begin to save this up. The country is flourishing, and it's going to be the only place on the earth that's going to be able to sustain the rest of the population of the then known world, you see. That's going to be it. It doesn't mean that famine didn't hit Egypt. It did. It's just that they were ready for it. There's a lesson in that, right? Proverbs 6, look to the ant, you sluggard. Who's the sluggard? I'm the sluggard. God's talking to me. My tendency to be lazy, right? Look to the ant, you sluggard. You know, saving and foraging up food at one season so that when the winter comes, he's ready to go. He's not being destitute. All right, so now watch this. Verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. So I'm thinking back now, he says, to when you threw me into the clink because of what I did. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants that put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And that was under God's providence too, because that's where Joseph was. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. That means that the interpretation was accurate to the dream. That's what that phrase means. The interpretation was accurate to the dream. And there were there with us a young man. There was there with us, excuse me. Yeah, I have a doctorate in English. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. Oh, Joseph was elevated to the position of a servant too. I thought he was in jail as a prisoner. But see, God did that too. See, little bits he elevates at a time. So, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man, according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me, he, meaning Pharaoh, restored unto mine office, and him, he, Pharaoh, hanged. So it's been 2 full years. Here comes this dream. The butler hears about it. Pharaoh is going towards the court magicians and the astrological prognosticators and the occult magicians, because that's what they were. And he's sharing with them with this dream. And the text is saying, of course, we don't know what it is, you know. Well, how come I think they took a stab at it is what I think, because they were all liars anyway, you know. This is their job, is to tell Pharaoh what he wants to hear. But it's not coming across. Pharaoh's rejecting what they're saying. I think this is going to come out more as we keep going, you know, through the text. But it reminds me of the Nebuchadnezzar situation in Daniel chapter 2, remember? Nebuchadnezzar has that huge dream of this monolith image, head of gold, arm, breasts of silver, belly, thighs of brass, legs of iron, toes mixed with iron and clay. What is this kind of a thing? And he's had this dream, you know, and he's really upset. God totally got his attention, right? And he goes to the astrologers and the magicians, and they're saying, tell us the dream. We'll give you the interpretation. He says, no, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You just seek to buy the time from me. That's all. You're just going to make something up. See, he had their number down. He knew they were full of it. And this is one of the things I think that God uses relative to turning us around. He starts like he does, exploding things in our hearts and minds, you know, that we're going, well, this isn't true, you know. And it's like pretty soon we start rejecting that stuff and we insist on absolute truth. It's like when Pharaoh, or rather when Pilate says to Jesus, what is truth? Pilate was just being ultimately cool, right? What is truth? Well, he didn't really want to know what the truth was, you know. It was like a momentary just casting it off like, okay, yeah, whatever, truth. You know, Jesus says, I came to bring the truth. I am the truth. He said, well, what is truth? Jesus doesn't answer him because Pilate's not really genuinely interested in anything like that, you know. But there comes this point, just like with Nebuchadnezzar, it's kind of like, you know, I'm done with your nonsense. I want the reality of this truth. And I'm not even going to, let's see, if you guys really are who you're supposed to be, then you'll tell me what it was I dreamed. If you guys are really hooked in, you'll tell me. And then give me the interpretation. But if I give you the dream, you're just going to make something up. Morning, Frank. We're in chapter 41 of Genesis. Thank you. Yes, sir. All right, so then here comes the butler. He now, it's time now. It's time for Joseph to come out. Now it's time. The God's word, Psalm 105, verse 19, now had tested him and had now brought its completed work into Joseph. So now it's time to get Joseph out of there. Joseph is not going to be in that jail 1 second longer than he's supposed to be. How in control is Father? Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. Now, Joseph is not expecting this. Pharaoh, and this is just like God, isn't it? You know, that thing that you're looking for, that you're needing from God, that you're asking him for, when do you get it? When you're like totally ready, like phone's going to ring any second and it's going to be, or whatever. You know what it is. It totally catches you off guard. It's at a day or a moment that you're not expecting it. I think God enjoys that. I really do. I think he enjoys that, you know, catching us like that. So, you know, if you want this thing to go by fast, just put that whole thing out of your mind that you're looking for, you know. So Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. Of course, you know, the guy was a complete mess. You know, I don't imagine it's necessary for us to think that Joseph was covered in all kinds of slime, you know, and his clothes were torn. I kind of don't think that was the case. And it doesn't mean that they dressed really well in jail. But, you know, this court, Potiphar's court, as it were, you know, we're not talking about some slime pit, you know, with a grating over a hole or something like that. But he does shave because he's a Hebrew. And, of course, they just let the beard go. But, of course, the tradition in regards to the Egyptian culture was males, you know, did the shave routine. And eventually that passed over, you know, into Europe. And it certainly was in regards to Greece and then into Rome. That whole fashion statement of shaving the face comes out of Egypt. It goes back at least to that far, the beginning of Western civilization in regards to Egypt. And so he shaves himself, changes, and comes into Pharaoh. You get this sense of things are happening, you know, right now, really fast. Let's go. Pharaoh wants to see you right now. Get him, get this junk off of him. Get him cleaned up, scrub, you know, and get him shaved and get him in front of every, right? And suddenly, before he knows it, I mean, he just finished breakfast and they yanked him away from the table. Within minutes, he's in front of Pharaoh. When God opens the door, wham, it starts to really roll. You know, and all this time, you've been waiting for this thing to come. All this time, you've been waiting for this thing to happen. And now, you can't even tap the brakes and make it slow down. It's like, holy cow, this thing has happened fast. Because God is doing it. He wants you to know that you don't share in this. It's all of grace, and he does it all. He doesn't need your help to bring it to pass. My help. So he's in front of Pharaoh, verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. I have heard say of thee. Somebody's told me about you. The word about you has gotten around. It always surprises me, you know, when people maybe meet me for the first time, or I'll get an email or something from somebody on the other side of the world, and it come to find out that they've been listening to my stuff for years, you know? And I'm like, well, golly, that's great, you know, kind of a thing. It's amazing. See, God, this is God does this. This is all God. You and me, God can raise up, you know, great servants out of rocks. He doesn't need me. Well, that's the beauty of it. This is the beauty of grace. We get to be individuals to whom God receives maximum glory. Maximum glory. Because we're just hunks of clay. The moment we stop thinking about that and thinking that there's something more to us, that our stuff don't stink, see, that's when it's woodshed time. Because he's not going to, you know, boot you out of the kingdom. He's going to fix you so you can function within the kingdom to his glory. Everything is to God's glory. Everything that takes place. And we should want that. We should embrace that, no matter how tough it is. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace, or applying to Pharaoh's needs. See? See, Joseph knows who he is. Now, isn't that interesting? Because in chapter 37, the young man thought he was hot stuff. According to chapter 37 and in chapter 38, that whole area right there where he goes off to meet his brothers. Remember, the brothers had taken off to Dothan and had, you know, they were watching over the sheep and the flock and this kind of a thing. And they see him coming and they say, here comes that dreamer of dreams. Here he comes, you know. Well, where do you think they got that? Because Joseph, when he was a young kid, had no problem strutting his stuff in front of his brothers. And it was torquing them off to no end. You know, young kid stuff. Stuff that you do when you're you know, just him. But now look what God's done with him. Already it's like it's God is the one who interprets. Even when he was in jail, chapter 40 and verse 8, and he finds out about this dream. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, that's the butler and the baker, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God, not me. Tell me the dream. See? And he says it with confidence. God had done something in him where on the one hand, the humility thing was there. He knew it wasn't him. See, but at the same time, he was bold enough to recognize that, okay, God has gifted me with this. I accept that gift and the charge and the responsibility that goes along with it. And he says, interpretations belong to God. Tell me the dream. See, that's confidence. Confidence bathed in humility, or I should say rooted in humility. And so now here, he comes in front of Pharaoh. I mean, the last thing you want to do, maybe this was even, you know, one of the last final jail tests, so to speak, that God was going to put Joseph in, you know. Get in front of Pharaoh. This is your way out. Suddenly he is there, right? The last thing that Joseph wants to do, the last thing that he should do when Pharaoh says, I've heard of you. This is the king of the world, see, kind of a thing, right? It's like walking into the presidency, right? I've heard of you. I understand you can interpret dreams. Joseph could have gone the way of the flesh, say, yeah, that's right, I got it down. But God had done the work. His word had finished in him relative to this section. God got him ready. And so without missing a beat, he gives glory to God, middle of 16, it is not in me. See, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh's probably thinking, now this is Elohim in the Hebrew for God right here. And Pharaoh's probably thinking, okay, you know, whatever God it is that you serve, okay, let's give this a shot. Nobody else is doing it for me. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, 17, in my dream, behold, I stood by the bank of the river. And of course, then he repeats what we read at the first part. Seven fat kine fed up, they came up, they fed in a meadow, verse 19, they were ill-favored, lean, poor-looking cows, just bad. Verse 20, lean and ill-favored cows ate up the first seven fat cows, and when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. 21, but they were still ill-favored as in the beginning. The idea, of course, that the ill-favored cows, the thin cows, after they ate the fat ones, didn't show that they were any better, any fatter, any healthier, because this is the nature of the severity of this famine. People are going to eat what they can, but it's not going to be enough. They're not going to change, you know, is the idea here. It's so bad. And so I awoke, verse 22, and I saw in my dream, and he speaks about the 7 ears that came up of one stalk, full and good, 7 ears withered, thin, blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. I'm going through this fast because we've already been through it at the beginning of the chapter. Thin ears devoured the 7 good years. Now watch. And I told, 24, I told this unto the magicians, the occultists, the pretenders, the false spiritualists, the rebels against God and against his way and against his revelation. Remember, God's holding them accountable because Psalm 19, Romans, the first chapter, and other passages teach us that you can look at nature and know that there is one God. Acts, the 17th chapter, God says that he places men with that understanding that there is a God in their hearts. It's also in Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, that God has set eternity in men's hearts. And even for all that, they can seek after him, but they still won't find him because God has to do the drawing, and yet he still calls men to seek after him. Isaiah, the 54th chapter, excuse me, I'm blanking just a second. Seek me, seek the Lord while he may be found. while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It's not so much that God's going anywhere. It's our condition. It's his working on us kind of a thing. If he's working on you, then he calls men to respond to that. Just like in Acts the 17th chapter, verse 30, it says God calls men everywhere to repentance. Now, they're not all going to repent, but he still holds them accountable to repent. He holds them accountable for what they know. You can look at nature, at Psalm 19, Romans the first chapter. You can see that there is a God. It's enough information that God that qualifies God, as it were, to hold us to responsibility, to seek after him, all right? So that's what's happening, you know, right here. He says in verse 24, I told this unto the magicians, but they're rebels. They think they got their own thing. They're rebelling against the knowledge of God, but there was none that could declare it to me. Well, the reason there was none that could declare it to me is because God had already prepared Joseph to do the declaring. Joseph was ready because he said, interpretations are from God. It is not in me. And what were the occultists saying, the magicians? It is in us. And who knows how many different interpretations, which just adds to the confusion that Pharaoh got. It's almost like that's a microcosm of world religions right inside Pharaoh's court right there. Just standing in there in a circle with all the different guys, the occultists, the magicians, the astrologers, the prognosticators, right? You got a little view of all the religious views of the world right there. God isn't in any of it. But here comes Joseph, like a bell ringing. You can depend on this, because the first thing, think about this for a second. Here comes this young man, and he's not looking for anything from Pharaoh. Now, here was his chance. He could have made the deal. I'll tell you what it is, but here's what I want. Uh-uh. He comes in as a servant. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. For all Joseph knows, listen, for all Joseph knows, Pharaoh's going to get what he wants out of him and do what? Or throw him back into jail, right? He has no guarantees at all. But he's living for the divine moment, in the divine moment, when God's going to use him. I think Joseph, of course, a man of the Spirit, is of course suspecting this, that there's going to be more to this that follows. But nevertheless, it's God that does it. Verse 24 stands in stark contrast that there was none of these magicians that could declare it unto Pharaoh. Verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. I love this. He's like right out of the gate. He knows exactly what it is. The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, when he says the dream of Pharaoh is one, of course, he means that your first dream about the fat and the lean cows, and the second dream about, you know, the ill-favored stocks and the full stocks, they mean the same thing. It's just what God is doing is he is doubling the information. Now, that's a fascinating thing that we're going to discover in just a minute here about when God doubles information. Just hang on. Now, watch, you won't be fascinated. I'm all fascinated, but you're like, oh, okay, that's interesting. Glad you're fascinated. So, he says, he has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do, which should be humbling to Pharaoh in and of itself, by the way. 26, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. Now, not 14, seven, because remember, they're one and the same. The dream is one. 27, and the seven thin and ill-favored cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. Now, if Joseph is wrong about any of this, then his head does come off. So, I mean, it's like, first he gives God the credit. He says, interpretations come from God. It's not in me. God will show Pharaoh. And now he's like, bang, 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 given the information. They have court scribes, and the scribes are writing it down. So he's going on record, right? Joseph can't say, oh, can I take you off to, maybe we could do this privately, Pharaoh. No, it's all out in the open. It's not just Joseph and Pharaoh, it's the whole court entourage that is there. See? God doesn't do things in a corner, in a secret thing. You know, he explodes it. Verse 28, this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And that, now, wouldn't you think that these court magicians could have taken a reasonable stab? Is this really that? I mean, the specifics are one thing, you know, but the general thing, fat cows, here's scrawny cows, and they're eating the fat cows. What do you think that means? See? But God, it just pleases God to just like, blind. They're just blind. They're filled with themselves, you know? So God's humbling. Carrie and I were considering 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up when? In due time. See, there's a due time, a time that is due for the lifting up. It's just like Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, starting at verse 1, right there. There is a time and a season for every purpose of God under heaven. And all the stuff that happens in our lives is a part of that purpose. The good and the not so good. But the not so good gets always turned around to good. You know why? Because it's always good when God is glorified. Now that requires a mature Christian heart to receive that kind of information, doesn't it? You could always tell when somebody is just not quite where they need to be with God, and that doesn't mean that God's done with them, far from it. When they respond in such a negative, ramming way of God, I remember, I'm not going to tell you the circumstance because it was great sin in my life, but I remember something occurring in my life when I was young, and I turned on God hard over it. And I said things I should never have, you know, I should not even be here. I should not even be here. And I look back on it now, you know, you can imagine, you know, the grief, you know, in my, I just wince at the very remembrance of what I said to Father. But God's bigger than that. God's bigger than my attitude or my anger or my big mouth, you know, or my cursing. Or he's bigger than that. I can't curse him away from me. As long as you're one of the elect, you're caught. You're caught. Yeah. You're caught in the unbreakable net of his mercy while you're cussing at him. Unbreakable net of his mercy. Let's do a couple more verses here. Behold, there came come 7 years, verse 29, of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, or the people of the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. You know how people are. It's like when times are good and you're rolling along and you're eating the fat and drinking the sweet and life is good and plenty of extraneous cash and blah, 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 blah. You don't really appreciate it. We tend to not appreciate it like we should, you know. And then here comes the lean time. And the lean time, the poor time, the thin time, the tough time, so consumes our thoughts and our lives, we don't even remember God's blessing on us before. We forget all about that, see? And that's a fault to us. I know that's a fault to me, you know, when I have done that. We just forget about it, you know, because we're living in the moment, you know. I got to tell you, I think it's real good, you know, if you're suspecting yourself of not being thankful for just basic things that you have in this country, at least for now, pull up some websites on India and starvation and famine and disease. It's the top 1%, one stinking percent of the population that lives well in India. If you've ever seen some of the Bollywood movies, you know what I'm talking about? The movies that come out of India from Bali and that kind of a thing, and they do that, and they always show the Indian people. Very nice looking, you know, everybody's well fed and they live pretty well. That's the top 1% in India. And guess what? In India, there is no middle class. I know you know this. There is no middle class. Middle class to them is like the top 1%. You talk about relativity, you know. You and I would be considered rich people, living moderately, like we live in the United States. Moderate over there is riches and influence. And you could help a lot of them, you know, kind of a thing. But we do forget. We do forget. And the plenty shall not be known, verse 31, in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. Now watch 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established or prepared by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, there is, you hear me talk about biblical hermeneutics. A hermeneutic is a method of interpretation. When I put the word biblical in front of hermeneutic, that means the interpretive grid is taken directly from Scripture. Here is an interpretive grid. When God does a thing twice, a double dream, a double prophecy, whatever, a double action of some sort, God doubles it to tell us that this is from Him. It's a gracious way of saying, make no mistake, this is not you, this is not your thoughts, this is not circumstances, this is not somebody else, this is me doing this thing, when God doubles it like He does. And of course, He's really got to do that to a pagan like Pharaoh, because Pharaoh is a natural man, and he doesn't know God. Well, that's a good place for us to put the comma today. We're going to come back next week, Lord willing, and talk about this doubling thing again. I've got some other passages I want to show you in regards to that. So let's pray. So, Father, we just give You thanks for how You've just been teaching us in the life of Joseph, Lord, and now we get to see the deliverance. The deliverance, really, is not for him to go back to his father's house, but his deliverance is into the ministry that You've called him to. Lord, may we be like Joseph and have that level of maturity that we look forward to being delivered or having our prayers answered about this, that, or the next thing, but to understand, Lord, that we're being released not back into a life of ease or laying back on the couch, but rather we're being released unto the ministry that He's been preparing us to. Lord, would You reveal that ministry to each of us? And would You cause us to strive towards that? And when things get hard, Lord, help us to remember that He who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ. That You will finish that good work You have started in us. And may we look forward, Lord, in regards to the life of Joseph in chapter 50 as he looks back on his days of struggle and trial and recognize that while some men meant it for evil, that You, God, meant it for good to save many people alive. Lord, just thank You for speaking to our hearts today, Lord. Prepare us for worship today with our brothers and sisters now. In Jesus' name, amen.